Now, this is talk 6 in the discipleship series. Last week we just finished off looking at citizenship and nationality and so forth. Let's move on to look at some more things to do with the world, the flesh, and so forth. So, let's begin by saying this. We are not to love the things of this world. We're not to love the world. And so, if, Chris, you could read out 1 John 2:15 to 17.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.
Okay, so we're looking, of course, at all this in the context of our walk as disciples and the different battles we face. And so here we are being told not to love the world or the things in the world. John goes so far as to say, if we do love the world, then we don't love God the Father. That's a strong statement, isn't it? So we need to know, therefore, what's the world then? I thought we were supposed to love people. I thought we were supposed to go out and love the people that we know and meet. Well, yes, of course we are. That's not what we mean by the world. So by the world, we don't mean the population of the planet. We don't mean the people who live in our town. That's not the world. The world is all of those values, standards, beliefs, practices, priorities, etc., that this unsaved, unforgiven world stands for and embraces and partakes in. That's what we mean. Everything that this sinful world stands for. And so basically, this whole population of this planet is divided into two groups. Those who believe in the real God of the Bible and who accept Jesus Christ and repent and follow him, and those who don't. And so all those who don't, and what they stand for and what they follow and what they believe in and what they prioritize and what they practice, is essentially this thing called the world. It's what they believe in and do and practice that's the issue. Not the people themselves. The people themselves are lost sinners, as we once were, and they need to be saved. But what they stand for and do and believe in and prioritize is the world, okay? All the things and values of this sinful world system. So, and let's read out this passage, a lengthy passage, 1 John 4:1-6.
Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you heard that it was coming, and now it is in the world already. Little children, you are of God, and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore what they say is of the world, and the world listens to them. We are of God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and he who is not of God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error.
Okay, so that's a helpful passage, and it's a challenging one. But the point is this, that the population of the planet, the people, are either part of the world or they're part of God's kingdom. And what we've got to do is to make sure that we are part of God's kingdom, and that what we are prioritizing and valuing and doing and thinking and believing is in accordance with his kingdom, not this world system. And so that many, many, many of the people we come across are of the world. And we've got to know how to distinguish between those who are of the world and those who are not of the world. And so those who are of the world are not going to listen to us, as we'll see later in this talk and the next talk. They're going to hate us, they're going to oppose us, and so on. And that's one of the ways in which we know the difference between truth and error. This whole world system is opposed to us, and opposed to Jesus, and opposed to God, and opposed to the Bible. You can surely see that when you look at the things that are happening with all this stuff about homosexuality and gender confusion and political correctness and the insanity of the way our world has become. Even in the last 20 years, the descent into insanity that we've seen happening around us. All of those things that those people stand for and believe in, political correctness in its entirety is of the world, because it's the opposite of what God believes in and stands for. And that's why when we won't embrace that and endorse it and practice it, we make ourselves anathema to them. We make ourselves objectionable. We are a bad smell in the nostrils of the world because we won't do what they do and say what they say and think what they think and act how they act. That's the way it is. And so I'm emphasizing all this because I'm doing so in the context of being a disciple. This is what being a disciple will involve. It has to, it will, it's going to, it's inevitable. And you can see that as you look around. Okay, let's look at the subject of the flesh and the spirit, the new man and the old man, the new self and the old self. Let's look a little at this. This again is part of our battle. So, the battle that we face is not only external to us. So the battle against the world and everything it stands for is external to us. The battle against demonic opposition is largely external to us. Unless, of course, the demon has such a high degree of influence and control over us that it's actually within us. And then to such an extent that deliverance is required from it. That is possible. But broadly, in the main, the demonic opposition that we face is from outside of us, and thus we have to resist the devil, as opposed to expelling a demon from inside us. So I'm now drawing a distinction between the battle that's going on inside us and the battle that's going on outside of us. And for a moment, let's look at the internal battle. And the internal battle largely revolves around this issue of what's called the flesh, or the old man, or the old self, or the sin nature. And there are various phrases the Bible uses to describe this. So what's happening within us is very much like a civil war. There are two natures that we have, and I go into this in a great detail in book 7 in the Real Christianity series, because these two natures are both alive within us, and they remain alive within us until we die. So this part of the struggle that we have as a disciple is an internal one, okay? And you have to choose to do what your new nature, your new man, wants to do, and you have to refuse to do what your flesh, your old man, your old self, wants to do. And let's look at how Apostle Paul puts this in Romans 8, 5 to 11.
For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Thank you. Okay, so here we are. We're going to look at some more passages too, but The point is that if your mind is set on the flesh, then it'll be hostile to God. Because if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. And so, what are we speaking of? If your flesh nature, your old man, your sin nature, is being allowed to come to the fore, to have the final say, to make the decisions, to guide your way forward, to make the choices for you, then the choices it will make, the things it will want to do, the preferences it will have will always be the opposite of what God wants, because your flesh nature is hostile to God. And it's really important to get hold of this, because this is a battle happening inside you. You carry it round with you. If you got on a bus and went 100 miles away, this battle would still be there, because you've brought it with you. The battle is in you. That's where it is. And so that's where it's being fought. And this, of course, is part of this war that we're engaged in. We're, of course, engaged in a war against the world and all it stands for, against the demons and everything they do and stand for. But they're outside of us in the main, but we're also involved in this battle against the flesh that's inside of us. And this battle is going on all three fronts all the time. So let's look at another passage, a lengthy passage from Colossians. Colossians 3, 5 to 14.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony.
That's great, thank you. So, do you see the repeated use of the word put in that passage? How many times has it got put? Several times, at least five. And so you are here being told to put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. And it says, put them all away. And it speaks of anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk. And it says, put on the new self. And then, put on then, as God's chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, and so on. Can you see that here you are being told that you've got to decide to have certain qualities, characteristics, actions, priorities, preferences, etc.? You've got to decide to have them. And so one of the things I'm going to be emphasizing in a little while is the need for you to do it. You have got to do these things. You have got to make these things happen. You have got to make these choices. So this is not something that God is going to do for you. He's certainly going to cooperate with you while you do it. He's certainly going to help you to do it, very much so. But he's not just going to do it for you. So he wants you to put to death what is earthly in you. He wants you to put these things away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and so on. He wants you to put on the new self, the new man, the new nature, the spirit. He wants you to make that decision. He's not going to do that for you, but he will certainly help you as you do it. But can you see the difference? You know, it's like this. God says he wants you to wallpaper and paint your hall stairs and landing. And he says he'll help you. He says, if you wallpaper the hall stairs and landing, I'll come and help you. Well, what's God going to think if you just sit reading the paper and watching the TV while he wallpapers the hall stairs and landing? He's not willing to do that for you. But he is willing to come and help you wallpaper the hall stairs and landing, as long as you're doing it, do you see? But he won't just let you sit and watch the telly while he does the job. That's not the way he operates. So he wants you to do it. You make these decisions, you make these choices, you take these steps, and he will back you all the way and help you in doing it. But you have to recognize your primary role in making choices and decisions and taking action and taking steps and putting things on and taking things off by decision of your will. So let me just briefly give you an analogy which I've used elsewhere, which people have found helpful, and it's of a committee. So a person, if we think of a person, I've used the analogy of a person being a little bit like a committee. And I used to be chairman of the Conservative Association where I was, and we had a committee involving various officers of the Conservative Party, you know, treasurer, secretary, membership secretary, women's officer, etc., president, vice president, and so forth. All these different people were on the committee, and I was the chairman of it. Now, that's very much like the way we are as an individual. So here you are as a person. You, if you were on your own, there are different parts of you, each of which are capable of, entitled to use the word I, each of which are able to say me. They're quite entitled to. Your will is part of you, your mind, your emotions, your body, your spirit, and, regrettably, your old man, or flesh, or sin nature. Now, each one of those is entitled to say I. Remember? I think. Your mind can say I think. Your emotions can say I feel. Your will can say I decide, or I will. And they can each speak, and your body can speak and say what it's going to do, what it wants to do. And so, if you think of it in terms of this group of the parts of you, each of which are capable of saying I, they operate together as a kind of committee. So what you're doing then in making these choices, the will, if you imagine the will as the chairman of this committee, it has to rule over and regulate this committee. And what it does, when we speak, as Paul does, of renewing your mind, and when he speaks of taking every thought captive, he's speaking then of the mind, your mind, coming to the fore and being active in choosing to do the right things, think about the right things, decide what to think about. And as opposed to just letting your emotions run away, or letting your mind dwell on dark things and sinister things and gloomy things and pessimistic things. So your will effectively might say to your mind, stop thinking pessimistic, hopeless, gloomy, fearful, anxious thoughts. Start thinking hope-filled, positive thoughts about victory and future success and what God's going to do and what he's going to achieve in you. Start thinking the right way. And the will tells the mind to cut it out and start doing this. The will tells the emotions, now you just cut it out, stop reacting like that, calm yourself. And the will tells the body, okay, you are tired, but keep going. I'm telling you, keep going, do you see? The will is the chairman of this little committee and is taking a stand to tell the other parts of you what to do. And that's a little bit like how we actually operate. So at any given moment, one part of us, our mind, our emotions, our body, our spirit, our old man, will be coming to the fore, making itself known, making itself heard in the committee. And the job of the chairman, or the will, is this. He can't eject the flesh or the sin nature from the committee. It has, during your lifetime, a right to sit on the committee. That's the way it is. But when your flesh, when your spirit was reborn, when you were born again, the spirit, which had been effectively dead, woke up and began to play an active part on the committee. Do you see? And so, from this point on, as a Christian, I mean, prior to that, your flesh used to rule that committee. When you become a Christian, now you have made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, to repent, to believe. Imputed righteousness has been given to you. You've begun a lifetime of sanctification and growing as a disciple. Now your will has decided it's going to be a disciple. You're going to be a disciple. Your spirit has woken and is now playing a part on the committee. And when you pray in tongues and you pray in the Spirit, your spirit is engaging in praise, worship, conversation with God, prayer with God, and being active, you see. But the rest of you also is active. And so what you're doing is your will is saying, mind, be renewed. Start thinking right. Start thinking biblically. Start thinking scripturally. Stop thinking heretically. Stop thinking unbiblically. Cut it out. And your will is telling the rest of you what to do. And your will is also, and this is the crucial point, your will is also saying to the flesh or sin nature, which is there it is, heckling and causing trouble on the committee. And the chairman, the will, is saying, you, sit down, you're not speaking. We've heard enough from you today. No, we're not going to take your advice. No, we're not going to do what you say. You want us to lose our temper? No, we're not going to. You want us to act in this way? No, we're not going to. Do you see? And so the will overrules. The will is the thing that God is most interested in you. Because that's the thing that enables the other parts of you to do as they should do. Do you see? So anyway, that's the battle. So if you think of it in those terms, we speak of this battle raging inside you. The battle is raging on the committee between the parts of you to get your overall self, your overall you, to act in a right and proper way and not to do what the old man, the flesh, the sin nature wants to do, but rather to do what the new man, the spirit, the new nature wants to do. And those are always the exact opposite. They always want to do the opposite of each other. And the will has to say, we've got this excellent new member of the committee, and I want to keep him at the forefront. The spirit, the new man, the new nature. I always want to let him speak first and last on this committee. I always want to make sure that he's playing an active part. And as for this dratted flesh nature that regrettably has to be on this committee, I, the will, I'm going to do everything I can to influence this committee against him and to not let him have his way on this committee. I, the will, I'm going to cooperate with the mind, with the emotions, with the body, and with the spirit or new man or new nature to make sure that we outvote him. Otherwise, he is going to be getting to them and trying to get them to outvote the rest of us. Your flesh will be trying to get your mind to be negative. Your flesh will be trying to get your emotions to be angry, full of malice, full of rage, full of lust, etc. Your flesh will be trying to get your body to give up, to do wrong, to, and so forth. You see? So the will, in cooperation and in conjunction with the other parts of you, is seeking to win this civil war. Does that make sense? Not one bit of that's in the Bible. This is my analogy, but I believe that the analogy is nevertheless a biblical one. So the will must give airtime, hand the microphone to the mind, to the spirit, and so forth, but keep the microphone as far as possible away from the flesh. So let me give you another analogy for this, because the flesh is in a sense a little bit like what you might call a traitor or fifth columnist. Have you ever heard the word fifth columnist? The fifth columnist is a phrase that came from the Spanish Civil War in the sort of late 1930s. There was a particular general in Spain, the fight that was going on between Franco and the communists, and this particular general wanted to take a city. And he said to someone that he had four columns around the city, north, south, east and west, around the city. He had the city surrounded. And he said, but it's with my fifth column that I intend to take the city. And someone said, where is the fifth column? And he said, it's inside the city. So inside the city, he had people working for him who were going to undermine that city. The city was opposed to him, but he had people inside the city who were on his side, and he was going to use them to take the city. Now, do you see? It's rather like that with the flesh. The flesh is inside of you. It's part of you. It is seeking always to undermine you as a disciple, as a believer, to cause you to fail, to cause you to do wrong, to cause you to sin. It's committed to sin. It's committed to opposing you and opposing God. That's your flesh. And sadly, it's there until you die. On death, it gets its marching orders and it leaves you. You then are without a flesh nature, without a sin nature. Until then, you have it and you must manage it. And so part of your civil war, part of your war, is against this part of you that's within you. You're not just fighting a war on the outside, you're fighting a war on the inside against this traitor. Okay, let's look a little bit more about the world and about the sinful world system, because we have to reject its values and separate ourselves from its influence. And as we've seen, by the world we mean all of the thinking, values, standards, ways, priorities, practices, obsessions, methods of the unsaved, sinful world around us. So it's a shorthand phrase for the whole way that this present evil age operates. So, Chris, if you can read out Colossians 3, 1-2.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth.
Again, you see? Do you see that phrase, set your mind? You make a decision. You decide what your mind is going to be focused upon. The things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Not on earthly, worldly things, but on the things that pertain to God's kingdom, to his objectives, to his purposes. You're focused on your objective. What are our objectives? Our objectives are the Great Commission, the reaching of the lost, and also our own sanctification. And those are our twin main objectives, reaching the world and being sanctified ourselves. And both are achieved by setting our minds on things that are above and making that decision to focus on those things, not on what the world around us is focusing upon. And then Romans 12:2, if you can read that out.
Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect.
Yeah, so a major part of your battle is this pressure to conform, which is hugely powerful. And you only have to look around you to see the degree to which the modern church is conforming to this world. It's barely distinguishable. Only the other day I heard of someone, a homosexual man who has a husband or boyfriend and is actively engaged in a church, goes along to church and fully involved. You think, well, it's not so much him that I'm surprised at. I'm surprised at the fact that the church that he's part of considers that not to be a problem. Do you see? So the church that he's a part of can't see a problem with that. Now, why can't that church see a problem with him having a boyfriend or a husband? Well, because they've embraced the values of this world and they've conformed to its standards. And whatever those happen to be from time to time, you know, if this fashion's in or that fashion's in, you know, if baggy trousers, narrow trousers, flared trousers, drainpipe trousers, whatever's in, the church, that kind of church will follow it. If gay marriage is in, that's okay with us. If gay marriage is not in, that same church 25 years ago would have been astonished at the idea of homosexuals being in their church, actively involved, you see. But because that's become the standard now of the world around them, they embrace that, they adopt that, they endorse that, they practice that, they are happy with that. That's the point. And that particular church that particular man's in has conformed to this world. And what we've got to do is not do so, not conform. You've got to say, I am a square peg, and even if all the holes around, I'm staying a square peg. I will not go round to fit in these round holes. I'm staying square, so if I don't fit, I don't fit. I will only go in a square hole, and that's all I'll go in. Do you see? Don't allow yourself to conform to this world. Now, it's easily said, much harder to do. In order for you not to conform to this world, you have got to make a whole series of decisions, and you've got to be willing to pay a price, and you've got to be willing to accept hostility, ridicule, criticism, opposition, rejection, exclusion, mocking, you name it. All of those things, if you choose not to conform. Nevertheless, you must not conform, because you have to do what the Bible says. You have to do what God wants. And if you happen to be fortunate enough to live in a time in history, in a country such as England in the 19th century, or America in the early 20th century or mid 20th century, well, you could pretty much conform to the standards of the world around you, and that would have been biblical. But that's exceptional. Times and places like that are exceptional in world history. The norm throughout the last 20 centuries has been that countries operate in an unbiblical, ungodly way. It's exceptional from time to time for countries to be revived to such a degree that their laws, institutions, values, practices and standards come largely into line with God's standards, practices and so forth. Ordinarily, the world around us in most countries at most times in most centuries are the opposite or at least seriously different from God's standards. And you cannot fit in. So you can't evangelize the world by becoming like it, even if that was your objective. And you can't be God's disciple. You can't be Jesus' disciple by conforming to the world. These are your choices. You either be his disciple or you conform to the world. But you can't do both. And this is the price you must pay. And it's a heavy price, because the urge to conform and be accepted and be popular and be liked and be wanted and valued by the people around us is hugely strong. You can see that because most people succumb to it. Most people don't do what the Bible says, won't say what the Bible says, won't do the right thing. They want to keep their heads down, keep quiet, fit in, and be accepted. And that's a mistake. So, Chris, can you read out Ephesians 4, 17 to 19?
Now this I affirm and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous, and have given themselves up to licentiousness, greedy to practice every kind of uncleanness.
Thank you. Now, that's a kind of... that shows you the stupidity... an idiocy of the world. And if you look at our own generation, it's reached a sort of fever pitch of insanity, the things that are being done, which were unthinkable. I can remember being a teenager in the late 70s, and there was talk of a couple or three young men in our town who were a thing called homosexuals. I mean, the phrase had hardly ever been used, and the concept was almost unknown. And when this happened, it was like big news. It was like not only shocking, but just bewilderingly strange and unusual and perplexing. Do you see? We're only talking of the late 1970s. But now, from that time to here, that which was then considered utterly alien and almost ridiculous has become now not merely acceptable but virtually mandatory for you to endorse it, embrace it, accept it, support it, and certainly for you not to oppose it. But I mean, even to not oppose it is not enough. To fit in with the world now, you must positively embrace, accept, endorse, affirm such behaviour. They're not prepared to tolerate you just tolerating it. You must actively, openly, audibly support it in order to be acceptable. And that has been achieved by Satan, effectively, in only 30 or so years. Most of it's been achieved in the last 15 years. That's how quick it is. Okay, but the point is that we have got to make the decision to change, to not fit in. It's up to you to make those choices. You've got to decide. You have got to make this happen. God is not going to fight the battle against the world for you. It's your job not to fit in. And like we saw with the flesh, it's your job to resist, to deny, to die to self, to crucify the flesh. It's your job to do that. It's your job not to conform. It's your job not to let those things rule you. Okay. Let's look. In the book, I give several more passages which look at this, and where Paul in particular tells us that we've got to take every thought captive, and effectively make decisions to renew your mind and so forth. It's up to you. You've got to do it. Okay, so if you want to see more of those things, check out in the book, in book two, and you'll see several more passages that I've put in there. I'll stop there and we'll carry on in the next talk.